Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Let us give thanks to God for the Village Voices and their leadership and worship this morning. Our scripture reader is from the choir this morning. I want to welcome Emma Berrickman to read our scripture. Welcome, Emma.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from the second chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 7. You may locate these in your text and in your pew Bible on page 933. First, let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, open our hearts and minds. By the power of your Holy Spirit, that as scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem. Because he was descended from the house and family of David, he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. As she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Well, we've been invited to Luke's house today, and it's a good thing we're together because his house is not easy to find. The truth is, a lot of folks are going to pass right by it and have no idea what's going on inside. Now, Matthew and John, they live in town. They're more in the center of things, but not Luke. He's off the beaten path. He's out on the edge of town. It's a simple place. You might mistake it for one of those old family farms that used to dot the American landscape. Hay is baled to feed the animals. There are a few sheep grazing nearby. And the manger there is real. It's not nostalgic. And it's not a sweet part of the story. The manger makes Luke angry because it's the only place they could find for this child. There's no reason the world should not have made room for this child. There are just too many people for whom the world has made no room. Once inside the house, there's a simple tree. It's decorated mostly with homemade ornaments made out of construction paper and glitter, that kind of thing. And there's an angel on top of the tree. It's not just any angel. This is Gabriel. Names are important to Luke. And one of the most important names is Mary. Now, we know this story so well and for so long that the surprise of this is lost to us. But we would do well to remember that it's odd that Mary is the one to tell us this story. Over at Matthew's house, things are more traditional. At Matthew's house, it's about Joseph, and they are quite proud of his heritage. They trace his family tree all the way back to Abraham. At Luke's house, they can tell you a little bit of the family of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but not a word about Mary. Of course, she has family. We just can't tell you the first thing about them or where she comes from. The only way she gets in this story is the angel of God calls her by name. Mary, he said. And so it becomes her story. It's no small thing in this world that too often makes no room for you to have the messenger of God call you by name. Luke knows about that. The other thing important to Luke is the baby. And when you arrive at the house, you just might get a chance to hold this child. Think about that. That would be something, wouldn't it? You know, something happens to us when we hold a baby. If it's not frequent for you, or you haven't done it before, it can be a little scary. They're pretty tiny, and they seem fragile, and they don't always communicate very clearly, and they have that baby smell. But the most surprising thing about holding an infant is that we don't expect that experience to change us. But it does. Almost every time, it does. The first church I served was in Charleston, South Carolina. Ella Boryer, she kept the children in the nursery, and she had done so for over half a century. There were members serving on the session of that church who had their diapers changed by Ella Boryer in the nursery, and she didn't have any qualms telling them and reminding them that that was the case. She was the most beloved woman at the Westminster Church. One weekday morning, she called me. She said, "Tom, get down here. I need you right away." I thought maybe there was a pastoral emergency. I thought maybe she had a theological quandary. She wanted to maybe process last week's sermon. I didn't know. I walked down the hall. I said, "Miss Boryer, what can I do for you?" She handed me an infant, and she said, "Tom, I don't have enough hands in here today. This is Cynthia. For the next hour, she is your baby." I said, "My baby? Miss Boyer, I had never taken care of an infant before. I didn't know which end was which. I didn't know what to do." I said, "I'm sorry, Miss Boyer. I can't do this. I'm not qualified for this." She said, "Tom, I don't have time for this. Just sit down and take care of that child." I said, "I don't know what to do." She said, "Just know the child belongs to you until her mother gets back. Cynthia is your child. Just treat her like your child." Scared me to death. So I sat down in a rocking chair. I'd heard you do that. I started talking to her. I think I asked her first if she was a baseball fan. That was not a subject that interested Cynthia. But after our rather rough start, things started changing. Not with her, with me. By the end of the hour, I just talked to her in those silly voices that adults do, sang her a lullaby. "Sleep, my child, let peace surround you." I didn't expect anything to happen to me, but it did. And for an hour, she belonged to me, little Cynthia, my baby. It's a bit like that at Luke's house. The baby is there, and the baby belongs to you. But even more so, because this baby is born of God's power, this baby has the power to make you belong to God, or to reveal that that's the truth of who you are, a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you have place in this world. You belong here. We don't always feel that way. It's not uncommon to feel that we don't quite fit in, that we don't quite belong. In 1989, I walked into the Sterling Memorial Library, the main library at Yale University. The library is built like a Gothic cathedral. All the card catalogs, that's what they had in 1989, all the card catalogs were lined up like pews in the nave. There was a mural up front with different representatives of all the different disciplines, looking much like Eastern Orthodox iconography, and the chancel was set up to look like a chancel, but it was actually just a circulation desk. I found my call number for the book that I wanted, but I couldn't find the book. Actually, I couldn't find any books. I couldn't find any books. I went in the left transept, and there was the reference room. I went in the right transept. There were magazines and newspapers, but I couldn't find any books, which struck me as odd for a library. And so I went to the circulation desk, and in my best South Carolina accent, I said, "Do y'all have books here?" She looked over her glasses at me and shook her head, and she said, "Son, you're not from around here, are you?" "No, ma'am." In my defense, you had to go around the back of the circulation desk to a hallway. It's not marked, and take an elevator to find the stacks. But she wasn't interested in telling me that. Just, "You're not from around here." The feeling that there's no room for you, it's not uncommon, is it? At Luke's house, you won't find folks who are in the center of things. At Luke's house, you won't find the pressed and put together. At Luke's house, you'll find the folks the world has passed by. At Luke's house, you'll find a sick little girl, the daughter of a centurion. You'll find 5,000 people who are hungry. At Luke's house, you'll find women like Mary and Martha, and a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. At Luke's house, there's a prodigal who's struggling to find his way home. At Luke's house, there are even tax collectors, Levi and Zacchaeus, hated everywhere else. But at Luke's house, they belong. You'll find a paralytic and a man with a withered hand. And at Luke's house, there'll be shepherds, no kings. You'll find shepherds. They have no place to lay their head, homeless of sorts. But at Luke's house, they belong. Luke's house is filled with those for whom the world has made no room. And they all come and hold this baby because this baby is for them, to remind them that they belong to God. And this baby belongs to them. And as God's children, they belong in this world. This reminds me of my favorite Flannery O'Connor short story. I've shared it with you before. It's called The Displaced Person. Do you remember it? In The Displaced Person, Miss McIntyre, she inherited a rundown farm somewhere in the rural South and some yesterday. She has a few African-American workers, which she calls by another designation. She has a displaced person, she calls him. It's Mr. Gwizak. He's a war refugee from Poland. Gwizak knows his way around a farm. He can fix anything, grow anything, and he works like a machine. He just doesn't know the first thing about American racism. So he crosses the line, treating everybody like they belong. Even though Mr. Gwizak is the best help she has ever had, Miss McIntyre determines, because of this infraction, she has to let him go. She has to get rid of him. She says, "I have no other choice. Look, I know he has nowhere else to go, but I don't find myself responsible for all the extra people in the world," she says. It's a tragedy, she admits, but what can she do? She's not responsible for all the extra people. Her priest, Father Flynn, drops by for a visit and reminds that Jesus teaches that we should love our neighbor, and perhaps her neighbor is Gwizak. In a stunning moment in the story, she says, "Father Flynn, as far as I'm concerned, Christ was just another displaced person. I'm going to let that man go, Father Flynn. I'm going to let that man go." In the way O'Connor writes it, when she says, "I'm going to let that man go,"
You can't tell. Is she talking about Guizac or Jesus? Doesn't really matter, actually. Let go of either one, you let go of both. I'm not responsible for all the extra people in the world, she says. Miss McIntyre would have done well to hold this baby, because the remarkable thing that Luke knows in his marrow is that this baby means there are no extra people in the world. They all have names. They all belong. The manger is at Luke's house because the world has a practice of making room for the privileged and ignoring the rest. Just ask the mothers who are anxious this week because they don't have enough for the Christmas they want. Just ask the folks on the wrong side of the wall, afraid to go home or don't want to go home or won't go home and can't come in and there's no place to belong. Just ask the folks in prison, haven't had a visit from a family member in who knows how long. Just ask the folks who are still camping in Florida because Michael blew their town away. Just ask the millions of children who are starving in Yemen. God has provided daily bread. We're just not sharing it, for there's no room for them in the world. But they all have names, and they all belong. And this baby is for them. And it makes Luke angry. So to all of them, he says, come on in. The door's open. You belong here. So a couple of years ago, Carol and I, we went to New York to see our son, and we took in a play. We went to see Come From Away. I highly recommend it. It tells a true story. One September morning in the isolated island town of Gander, Newfoundland, things started out normal the way they do in a town of 10,000 people, until 38 jumbo jets carrying almost 7,000 passengers collectively from all over the world, every culture and tongue, they all were diverted to the airfield at Gander because American airspace was closed. It was the morning of September 11th. In a very real sense, the world descended on this sleepy village, almost doubling its population in a matter of about 45 minutes. The folks of Gander put out the welcome mat. They went to the stores and they got food and diapers and toilet paper. Don't have time to pay for this. The people are coming. The churches opened their doors so that families could sleep in the pews. They opened the bar because everybody was terrified and a lot of people needed a drink. About 7,000 people tried to find a phone that worked. They were all scared. There was a moment when passenger was coming off the plane and nobody knew what was going on or why they were there. They were afraid, and there was a resident of Gander, couldn't speak the language, but saw that they had a Bible, couldn't read it, but knew the chapters and verses would be the same. And so turned to Philippians 4:2, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In one moment in the play, the mayor of Gander realizes, we don't have enough kitchens to feed all these people. We need barbecue grills. That's what we need. That's what we need. So he looked at a bunch of passengers and he said, go get barbecue grills. There was a black man from America who said, where are we going to get barbecue grills? He said, just go in people's backyards. That's where they keep them. Just go in people's backyards and just take them. It'll be fine. The black man broke the fourth wall and he looked at the audience and he said, I'm going to get shot. It was funny. It was painful. And he didn't get shot because it was gander. For a few days, the town of Gander looked like Luke's house, where everyone has a name and everybody belongs. And it reminds us that it's actually possible sometimes for us to get it right. It's possible for us to get it right with each other. History has shown us that sometimes a crisis makes us more human. It taps into the generosity of spirit that's always there. We just don't let it out very often. As Mr. Rogers taught us, in the hard times, look for the helpers. Look for the helpers. Some say the people of Gander, they never get a knock-knock joke. You know why? Because every time you say knock-knock, their response is, come on in, door's open. Well, it's not a crisis in the traditional sense, but at Luke's house, you might get to hold this baby. It'll change you. It'll change you every time. For the remarkable thing is that this baby means there are no extra people in God's world. They all have names. Just hold this baby just once, and you'll know it's the truth. And maybe sometimes, even without a crisis, we'll tap into that generosity in us that's always there. We'll tap into that graciousness that's always there. We'll tap into that compassion that's always there, and we'll get it right with each other. We will be the helpers. And when those for whom the world has made no room discover that we belong, that they all belong, we are either going to be at Luke's house or in the promised day of God. It's the same place. For when they knock on the door, say, come on in. Door's open. Luke taught us that. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.